Dear Father, we pray that you would be our vision, that you would be our light this morning. Forgive us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Keep watch. In that spirit, I brought with me a few things from the news that I've been noticing lately. It's little things that have caught my eye, articles I just copied off. One headline here, this is from April 4th, Sunday, April 4th. Pope's immunity could be challenged in Britain. Interesting development because of the difficulties that the Catholic Church is having. There are different governments that are trying to look into, or different groups who are trying to look into, seeking a change in the Pope's status as a head of state. Because as a head of state, by international law, he cannot be held accountable. This is another one. This is from April 6th, again addressing some of those same issues that the Catholic Church has been having lately. Vatican blasts anti-Catholic hate campaign. This is from the Associated Press. This, I thought, was an interesting take on how to deal with the troubles that they've been having. It says in the very first paragraph, the Vatican heatedly defended Pope Benedict XVI on Tuesday, claiming accusations that he helped cover up the actions of pedophile priests are part of an anti-Catholic hate campaign targeting the Pope. Number two official at the Vatican, it says farther in the article, was quoted by the Italian news agency as saying that Benedict was a great prophet of the third millennium. And this same official in May 1988... meeting at the Vatican, had told Wisconsin bishops to halt church trials against an ailing priest who was accused of abusing 200 deaf children. One more on that same line. This one from the Jerusalem Post, which is the only paper I read every day. Jews blamed for pedophile backlash. Giacomo Babini, 81 years old, the emeritus bishop of Grosseto, allegedly said in an article on the Pontifex website that he believed, quote, a Zionist attack was behind the criticisms of the church, considering how powerful and refined the criticism was. Quote, they do not want the church, they are its natural enemies. Deep down, historically speaking, the Jews are God killers, he was quoted as saying. You know, too, there's the wording there when it says Zionist. It's, you can just say Jews and you mean Jewish people anywhere. But when you're saying Zionists, you're directly speaking to the nation of Israel, the state of Israel, the people who have returned. So he's saying that it's a plot not just of Jews, but of the state of Israel that are to blame for what's happening right now with the church. Curious about that. You know, victims have to get over into the trauma that they've been through. They work up the courage to finally speak up and say something about the people who victimized them, who were much stronger than they were. And then they are victimized again by saying that they're part of a hate campaign. And then the poor Jewish people who are again blamed for someone else's bad behavior. It's interesting to me, and it just made me think, and it reminded me of those words from Revelation where it speaks about the winds being held back for a time. And maybe this is just blunting the momentum of a beastly power. The next article I have, there it is, number four. This one comes from the Educate Truth website. You might be familiar with that. If it's okay, let me just read a little bit of that. It's about 10 till, but it's not really a long sermon, and we have things for you outside, so if you'll just bear with me for a moment. Here's the article. It says, Christopher Olmo, I hope I say these names correctly, Nayeli Lemus and Carlos Cerna, former students at La Sierra University, spoke recently with the Educate Truth about their experiences at La Sierra with their biology professors. During their talk with Educate Truth, they related one experience that occurred after a breakout worship on the La Sierra campus in 2009. A fellow by the name of Sean Pittman had come to the campus and had given a seminar and presentation on creation and scientific evidence for creation. And apparently a week later, these worship things were happening, and there was a presentation by some of the biology professors that were intended to refute what the man had said before the previous week about creation. Olmo, this is the fourth paragraph, Olmo said that the talk was specifically focused on debunking Sean Pittman's presentation, which had occurred the previous Friday, and going down a bit. Cerna said he was the first to ask a question after this worship by these biology professors. He quote, he says, basically my question was, if scientists have been wrong so many times throughout the past, could it be possible that scientists are wrong about evolution? I gave two or three examples of things that have changed over time. This is when Lee Grismer, he is a biology professor, is that correct? Am I getting that correct? Yeah, okay. Lee Grismer jumped into the conversation. You could tell he was already upset with what I was saying. He said, yeah, that is true. We could be wrong, but we're going off what we know. Now, all the evidence is pointing to billions of years. Grismer's tone escalated into what Olmo and Lemus described as yelling. According to Cerna, it was Louis Bishop. Louis Bishop that really got Grismer riled up. Bishop quoted Matthew 19:4, which is, by the way, in case you don't know, haven't you read, he, Jesus, replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. It's a good verse. Jesus here is affirming the fact that the Creator created men and women as male and female. Bishop quoted Matthew 19:4 to Greer and asked how he reconciled what the Bible said about human origins with evolution. According to Olmo and Lemus, Grismer, one of the biology professors, said, you are stupid and ignorant. You don't know enough to say anything. Your kind of thinking drives planes into buildings. Right on cue. Some of you are professional teachers. Let me just ask you, as professional teachers, are you allowed to speak to your students like that? You're stupid. You're ignorant. Your kind of thinking drives planes into buildings. Some of you have attended La Sierra University. Did any of your professors ever speak to you that way when you were there? This is not a time, friends. I'm going to just kind of speak from the heart here for a moment. This is not a time to abandon La Sierra University. I love La Sierra. I am an alumni of La Sierra. My wife went to school there. I sent my children there. I know many of you went there. We were there together, some of us. A lot of people sacrificed in the beginning of that institution's history and all through its history to make that school successful as a faithful instrument in God's hand to be a blessing in this world. And how do you just surrender that ground to people who think and talk and act like that? We can't do it. We just can't do that. We know that any good work, any good church, any good institution is going to draw the attention of the enemy of souls, and he is going to do his best to send people there who will be disruptive, who will bring confusion, and who will try to corrupt that good work. So it's a lesson for us. We should see this as a blessing and use it as a time of refining, that we need to be careful in our hiring practices, and we can do better. We can do a lot better than that. The fifth thing I bring is not an article, but in fact it was a sermon on the Three Angels Broadcasting Network. I'm not even going to say who the preacher was because it's really not important. But it's a minister who holds a popular pulpit in our denomination. And the topic he was speaking on, one of the topics he was addressing, was the topic of homosexuality. And his point after some time was the fact that, well, just do not judge. Over and over, that was the point. Do not judge. With the fact that we basically should be silent on the issue. And for some people, they believe that that would be the position that ought to be taken, that that is the position of compassion and love. Do not judge and be silent on it. Let me ask you just two questions. Two questions. Who is the judge? There is a judge of this earth. Who is the judge of all the earth? It is God. It is the Lord. So if the Lord, the judge, has already declared that certain behaviors are bad, if he condemns them, it's not us then who are judging at all. It's him, right? So if he says to us very plainly in his word that stealing is a behavior that he condemns, or murder, or promiscuity, or homosexuality, if he condemns that behavior, we're not the ones who are judging that. He is. Correct? Okay. We're merely proclaiming the word of God as it is. That's our responsibility. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we point out certain behaviors that the Lord condemns, and we say, hey, no, don't do that. Why should you bring judgment upon yourself? A second question. When you see a person who's in trouble, is it loving and compassionate to ignore them or to try to come to their aid and rescue them? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Let me get to the point of my sermon. There's a great old about a rabbi and his student. They're studying the passage from Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, where it says, "And these words which I command you this day are to be upon your heart." And the student says, "Why is it this way? Why are we told to put these things on our heart instead of in our heart?" And the rabbi said, "It is not within man's power to place divine teachings directly in his heart. All that we can do is place them on the surface of the heart, and then when the heart breaks, they will drop in." Let's focus our concentration today on the Word of God. And the second chapter of Hebrews gives us some good points to consider about that. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to change Bibles here. Hebrews 2, verse 1, it says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard." What is it we've heard? Right, he's talking here about the Word of God. Pay more careful attention to the Word of God, to the words of Christ. Over 100 years ago, a British writer, George Muggeridge, told a story about a very honest bricklayer. And it's a man that he knew. He said that he is a genuine soul, hardworking man who lived out in the countryside. And Muggeridge decided he wanted to do something nice for him, so he put together a little party. He put a few small gifts for the man's wife and for his children. And for the man himself, he bought a brand new trowel. The man's a bricklayer, so he buys him a brand new trowel. He said it was of the most superior quality with the mahogany handle. And packaged that all up and sent it off to him. About a year later, he was out touring through the country outside of London, and he was nearby this family's home, and he decided he would just stop in for tea, because it's, you know, just what is done. And he goes into their little home, and he's surprised to see that up on the mantle over them is that trowel, as new as the day he bought it, sitting there in a place of honor on that mantle. And they told him that that trowel is, it's just too good to use. And so they put it there. Now, that's how people treat the Word of God too often. They treat their Bibles as though they're some kind of a display piece, rather than as a daily guidebook for living. If you have a Bible that's 30 years old, and it's in better shape than you are, you're really in trouble. I say this to the young and the old. Take these things. Wear them out. That's what they're here for. Wear them out. And if you've grown too attached to it, you know, when it's starting to fall into tatters, that's okay. I know a bind read just down the road here. They'll rebind it for you and put it all back together. And then you can wear it out again. Or get a new one. $40 or $50. Get a new one. But use them. That's what it's there for. It's intended to be an asset to you for your life and for your work. And it can't help you on the shelf. Hebrews 2:1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Now, if you have a King James Version, I know it says something a little different there. That last phrase says, lest at any time we should let them slip. This is not because of any kind of differences of text or because this is a different manuscript. You'll notice there that the word them is italicized in the King James Version. Anytime a word is italicized, that means it's been supplied by the translators. Most of the time, this is fine, and it's usually a help. But sometimes, as it is in this case, it's a little bit unfortunate. It's always a risk when you do that. The Greek here, this last phrase, comes from just two Greek words. Where's my little pin? Two Greek words. Mepote, pederuomen, which means very simply, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. So the emphasis here in this verse is on us. It's not on the scriptures in that sense, but it's just saying we have to pay careful attention lest we drift away. Good verse. Drifting. That's one of the most pleasant forms of movement known to man. Probably to women too, but I can only speak from the male perspective. It's not hot. There's no pain. Think for a moment, times where you've just drifted. I've only had one real experience at snorkeling, and after putting around for a little bit, I decided to just stop and be still. Let the pulse of the tide let me rise and lower, and let the current kind of push me around the cove as I looked at coral and at fish and those sorts of things. Wonderful moment in my life, a time of real tranquility. Finally, I lifted my head up. I was surprised. I found myself a very long way away from where I had started. It took some work to get back. Spiritual drifting does not take any effort either. In fact, it's a direct result of not putting enough effort in. A lack of paying attention. Letting our minds wander unchecked over a long period of time and not coming back to center. The danger, of course, of spiritual drifting is that as we drift, we're separating ourselves from Christ, and when we do that, we're putting ourselves in somebody else's territory, someone else's ground. Hebrews 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone, or on behalf of everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Adam and Eve were not created as servants or as slaves. They were created a little lower than the angels, yet as God's children. They were given a place to rule. They were set up as the rulers of this world, this planet. And it was by their own hand that they sold themselves into slavery. And Christ, who seeks to return us to glory and to joy and to honor, was made perfect through suffering. It's an interesting thought. Interesting thought. That his temptations, his trials, brought him suffering. And not just Gethsemane, and not just the wilderness, and not just Golgotha. But that he was tempted in every way like as we are. And that caused him pain. So that we would have a Lord, we would have a Savior who understands what it means for us in weakness to resist temptation and need to be clinging on to the strength of God. He was already morally perfect. It's not talking about perfecting his character. What this phrase means is that it made him a perfect Savior, a complete Savior. The Greek word here is teleos, like as in like telescopic lens. It means that he reached the goal. He became a perfect Savior. When we fall short, Jesus did not. J. Wilbur Chapman told the story of a very renowned preacher, a man who was a well-regarded Christian who had a dream, and in his dream he had died, and he stood at the gate of heaven, and it was closed to him, so he began to knock. And when the door was opened and he made his inquiry and his name was checked, it was found that his name was not written in the books. And he wasn't sure what to do, and so he asked if this matter could please be looked into. So after some efforts on the part of those inside the gate, he was informed that he would have the privilege of appearing before the judge of the earth, and that his case would be heard. He's brought in and inside the gates, and he travels some distance, and then he finally comes to a place and he realizes he's before the throne of God. He's given, his name is given, and then the following questions are asked to him. First question, have you led a righteous life? After considering the company that he was in, he just lowered his head and he said, I'm afraid not. Then he's asked, have you always been kind and forgiving to those who have been around you? And again, he shakes his head and he just says, no, I've been a miserable failure there. Then he's asked, have you always been honest and just? And again, he says, I fear not. As question after question came, he saw his case as more and more helpless. Nothing in his life measured up to what he could see all around him. And just when he felt that he was completely lost, the brightness of around the throne just seemed to grow in intensity and in greater brightness. And suddenly he heard a wonderful voice speaking. And the voice said, my Father, I know this man. A wonderful thing to hear, wouldn't it? My Father, I know this man. It is true that he was weak in many ways, but he stood for me in the world, and I take his place before you. And with those words, he woke up. Hebrews 2, verse 11. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, the children of faith. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. What have you heard? What did you hear when the Lord first spoke to you? Were you a child, a teen, an adult? He still speaks today. He's promised to speak all the more to us as the day of our deliverance draws near. Let's pray together. Precious Father, you have promised, I will hear, for I am compassionate. And you have promised to speak to us through your Spirit. Let us not drift from you, Lord. I pray that you would call to us and alert us to whatever danger we might be in, that you would help us, and that you would help us to understand what's going on around us, understand who we are and where we are, and then shelter us in your grace as we continue forward. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.